I'm going to ask you to open back up your Bibles this morning with us to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we're actually going to be ending this chapter and beginning chapter 4. And so we're getting close to the end of this letter. But we've been learning what it looks like when you have Jesus Christ number one in your life. When you have Jesus Christ as the preeminent one in your life. Not only will Jesus change your heart, He will change the very fabric of your relationships with others. In fact, earlier in this chapter, we saw how Christ will change your relationships within His church. If you look back at verse 11 of the same chapter, He said, "In the church there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free." Keep that phrase in your mind as we go through this message today. Bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, there is an equality in Christ. There is none of these classifications that the world considers to be so important today. So it changes your relationships within the church. We also learned last Sunday how Christ changes your relationships within your own family, your own Christian family. We saw this in verses 18 through 21, where it talks about how wives, Christian wives, will submit to their husbands. Christian husbands will love their wives. Christian children will obey their parents, and Christian fathers will seek to be gracious to their children. Again, the gospel changes our relationships within our own families. Well, this morning we're going to see how Christ even changes your relationships within society itself. Because the next people Paul addresses in Colossians are Christian servants and Christian masters. And this is an important part of this letter, because of another letter that was also sent at the same time as Colossians that we have in our Bibles known as Philemon. Because Philemon was a master. He actually owned household slaves in that ancient city of Colossae. But he was writing about a Christian slave named Onesimus. And we may sometime go to that letter and look through that letter a little bit more. But I think that that's one of the reasons why Paul emphasizes this responsibility within Christian circles, within the Christian church, but also in society itself, is because of what he was about to say to Philemon, especially. I'd like to read verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, as we pick up on how the gospel changes our relationships, even within social structures. Paul writes, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Masters," verse 1, "masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." One translation I saw said, "fair and square, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Now, in ancient Rome, the servants that we just read about, the servants that are mentioned here, were in fact slaves. They were slaves who were owned by masters, and as such, they were expected to follow their master's will in everything they did. And slavery back in ancient Roman times was very, very common. It's been estimated that in Rome, the Roman Empire, anywhere from 30 to 40% of the entire population were slaves. That means out of every three people that you saw, one of them might be a slave. But slavery in those days was not primarily based on racial characteristics like it became in Western Europe and in our own country's dark history. Slaves were made up of pretty much anyone who was unfortunate. Unfortunate to be defeated in battle. So if you went against Rome or even surrendered to Rome, they needed you to help them build Rome. And so you became a slave. Or Maybe you went into debt. You didn't have enough money to pay for something, and you would become a slave to the person that you owed that money to. Maybe you were just unfortunate enough to be born into a family that was a slave family. You became a slave yourself. So slaves were everywhere in ancient Rome. Slaves were pretty much anyone who was unfortunate to live this way. But because slavery was so common, many of those slaves actually became a vital part of Roman society and of a Roman household. They weren't just out there to do the manual labor of agriculture. There were other important jobs as well. Some slaves lived in very rough conditions and were given harsh tasks like working in the mines. In fact, that was perhaps the worst job that a slave could do. And there were slaves that were specifically destined for the mines, and their lives were miserable. But other slaves were given very important tasks within the family. Some would serve as managers over the affairs of their master. So they had to be literate, they could read, they could write, they could do math. Some of them were very faithful in their stewardship, and so they were given elevated positions. They may have had offices and office staff within the households. Other slaves were serving as tutors for the children of their master, and so the master trusted these slaves with their children. And so living conditions for slaves depended on what kind of slave you were. Of course, if you were a mine slave, that was not very good at all. But if you were a domestic slave, sometimes how you lived and where you lived would have been superior to even some of the free citizens who lived in the urban areas of Rome itself. If you've ever been to some of these more inner city areas, the urban areas, sometimes the homes are older, more dilapidated, a little more kind of down and outers live there. Well, that was in Rome too. And citizens, many times, were very poor. They may have been free, but there were some slaves that lived better than some Roman citizens. But slavery was still not a desirable position in society. It never has been, and it never will be. Slaves still wanted their freedom. Even if they served a good master, they still wanted to be free. Sometimes they were even able to buy their freedom if their masters treated them fairly and gave them compensation for what they did. But it was into this kind of society, again, some 30 to 40% slave population, it was into this kind of society that Christianity first came. And even though the gospel did not at first destroy the social norm outright, it did lighten its load for those slaves and masters who trusted Christ as their Savior. Remember, earlier, it said that in the church, there's neither bond nor free. So there would be places where masters and slaves would come together as equals in the eyes of God to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord as brothers and sisters in Christ. As one ancient preacher put it, Christianity gave freedom in slavery before it gave freedom from slavery. And so if you were a slave in that day and you found the Lord Jesus Christ, you were free. You may not have been free outwardly, but you were freed inwardly, free to serve Christ even as you served your master on earth. What a change that the gospel brought to this society as a whole. And when the gospel came into ancient Rome, many, many, many slaves were saved. It's even possible that in some churches, the majority of the members were slaves. And Christ was to affect those relationships as well. It's possible that Colossae, the majority membership, were slaves. And so as we continue to look at these verses, we see again roles and responsibilities. We saw this in the Christian family last week, and we continue to see this in Christian society. First of all, the role and responsibility of a Christian slave. The role and responsibility of a Christian slave. And that responsibility was simply, verse 22, to obey. To obey. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, the obedience that was expected here is the same kind of obedience that was expected of Christian children back in verse 20 when it said, children, obey your parents. Same word, same principles. It means that servants and slaves back then were to listen to their master's words and live according to their master's will. But when you think about that, isn't that what slaves were supposed to do anyways? It's not really that different than you'd think a slave was supposed to act. But as we will see this morning, from these verses, Christian slaves were now able to obey in a totally different way, in a way that would actually bring light into that household, that would bring light and life to their own masters and their own families, in a way that would display Christ in their lives. Now, in our society, thankfully, we do not have slaves any longer. I mean, I know there are some black market slaves, and there are some injustices that we still need to work on and work through as a nation. But over time, the freedom and equality that is offered through the gospel has transformed our culture in many ways. We can be thankful for that. So then as we go through these verses, we wonder, what do they have to do with us today? I'm not a slave. I don't have a master after the flesh. How can I apply these truths to my life today? Well, I think the traditional application of these verses is the right application for us in our society. It's to view them as responsibilities, not just of slaves and masters, but even in the relationship, the social relationship that you have as an employee or as an employer. That's how we serve today. If you have someone that you work for, or you have people that work under you, or you lead in any kind of authoritative way, I think this is a valid application, because as Christians, we are the Lord's freemen. And we are free to display Christ in our lives, especially where and in how we work. Now, I know even when you retire, there's still places that you might work. Even as a volunteer, there are people still in somewhat of authority for you. It shows us that even in society, where we work, where we are, where we live, the marketplace of our life, we still have a way to show Christ in our lives. We still have a responsibility to display Christ to them. And so, we too are to obey and follow the leadership and authority of those that we work for or those that we follow after. Of course, not to the same degree as the slaves of that day, but still, Paul calls on Christian servants to serve their masters. We see a few ways that we are to do this. First of all, in a comprehensive way. In a comprehensive way. That is, we are to obey in all things, he says. Now, there's a lot of ink that has been spilt over explaining what "in all things" does not mean. Sometimes when we see something like this that seems comprehensive, we try to qualify it. Say, well, it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean this. And that way we can get away from doing things or obeying in all things. But I think it is clear that there are some exceptions that slaves were required to obey. There are things that they didn't have to obey that were contrary to God's word and will, for sure. But that's not his emphasis here. He's not saying what you're not to obey. He's saying how you are to obey. It does mean, and it does imply, a willing spirit to obey in any way you can to please your master, or, in our case, your employer, or the people that are leading you. To do so with a willing spirit, I think that's what he's getting at. To be willing to serve any way that you possibly can. When you think about Joseph, wasn't he a slave? Wasn't he a servant in his master's house, Potiphar's house there in Egypt? And he sought to serve no matter where he was, no matter how he could. And even though there were times where, for example, Potiphar's wife wanted him to do things that he was not to do, yet he still sought to serve as he could for his master. Comprehensive. It means that we ought to, as Paul would write later in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings or disputings. We all know what it's like at work. We've all been there. We've all done that. We know how there's always that conversation going on behind the backs of the managers. And yet, we as Christians can and ought to serve differently. Showing the light of Christ in our lives, even doing all things willingly, without heart, without murmuring or complaining. This was to be a comprehensive obedience, and that would be and still would be different, wouldn't it? We are also to serve in a candid way. He goes on in verse 22, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So sincere service was to be the mark of a Christian slave. Because even back then, eye service was the most common kind of service. Isn't that the case today? You see, when the boss is away, The employees like to play. You always get more done when you are an active boss and you are overseeing and making sure things are getting done, generally. But how often do people, they can't wait for the boss to leave? Why? Because they are serving with eye service. They just want to serve to be seen. And then if they're not seen, they're not going to serve in the same way that they should. This is such a common reaction because it's always easier to obey when you're being watched just to please that master or that employer. But this is what makes Christian servants so different. We are to serve in singleness of heart, in a candid and a sincere way. This is showing that your greatest motivation is not the eye of your master, but the eye of God. And aren't the eyes of God in every place? He sees all because He is everywhere. Sincere service will reveal that you fear and favor God, and that's different. Do people notice a difference in your life as a Christian, where you work and how you serve? It's different. We are also to serve in a committed way. He goes on in verse 23 and says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." A committed way. This verse is actually an echo of what we read back in verse 17. When he said, whatsoever you do, same phrase, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here we need to do it heartily. We need to do it, can be also translated from your soul, from the very depths of your soul. That's how you're to serve. That's how you're to work. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see that phrase, from your soul. It shows how we are to seek the Lord and love the Lord with all your soul. That is how we're also to serve the Lord and even our earthly masters with all our soul. Now, this takes obedience to a whole nother level, doesn't it? It goes beyond what is required to what is best. It goes that second mile, not just kind of biding the time and just doing the least that you possibly can do so you don't get fired or reprimanded, but goes on to do your best. It's doing all to the glory of God. Now, that is a different kind of service, isn't it? But this is the kind of service that will come from a heart and soul that is transformed by Christ. But then we also can serve, verse 24, in a confident way. It says, knowing. There are some things that a Christian servant can know as they serve the Lord, as they serve others. You can know this because you now belong to the Lord. What can you know? What can you be confident in? You can be confident in the Lord's prize, he says in verse 24. The Lord's prize. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What an assurance for Christian servants. You may never receive in your life all the value of your service. And I don't think too many of us will say, you know, I got compensated exactly what I deserved or for what I've worked. We always think we deserve a little bit more, a little bit better perhaps. The truth is, as a Christian servant, when everything that you do, and all work for a Christian is sacred, when everything you do to the glory of God, you will be one day more than compensated and more than rewarded by the Lord. Even if your service is menial, even if your service seems little in the eyes of men, it is not in the eyes of God if you do it as unto Him. Even someone who's flipping burgers at a fast food restaurant, if they are serving it and doing it as to the Lord and not unto men, they will not lose their reward. In the eyes of men, they think it's nothing. But in the eyes of God, a servant that serves God faithfully in this way is of great value. You have an inheritance, according to 1 Peter, that is incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, that will more than make up for any loss that you think you may have had in this world. This describes all the promises of the gospel. So when you feel slighted in any way, think about your eternal home, your eternal holiness, your eternal happiness, even more that God will give you. As the writer said in the hymn, the half cannot be fancied this side the golden shore. That is what we as Christian servants know. Even if you are serving in the church, you think, I'm not appreciated like I should be. Just remember, you have your reward in heaven. You can be confident and certain because you're not just serving an earthly master who may be good, may be just, or maybe not, But again, verse 24, who do you serve ultimately? Who do you serve primarily? Ye serve the Lord Christ. No matter where you work, no matter where you serve, no matter what you do, that should be your direction of service to the Lord. But another thing that you can be confident in is the Lord's protection. He goes on in verse 25 and says, but, this is something else you know, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Now, in the parallel passage in Ephesians, it says there's no respect of persons with God. It's implied there. Now, this verse could serve as a warning for Christian slaves, thinking, okay, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you will be corrected. You will receive a reward for doing what's wrong. But I think it is better to be seen as a further encouragement to Christian slaves who may be struggling in their service for unbelieving masters. And what Paul is saying is, if you, as a Christian slave, are serving an unjust master, remember this, there is no respect of persons with God. He will repay them what they are due. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So God Himself is watching out for you and caring for all His servants, and you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to fret. You just keep on serving your master and your Lord. Now, this kind of service that Paul outlines for us at the end of chapter 3 is a different kind of service, isn't it? Maybe you think, well, that's not the way I've served, or that's not the way others that I've worked with served. It's different. But it will get noticed if you serve in this way. I believe this is part of what it means to, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, even this kind of service, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This kind of service will get noticed and ultimately bring greater glory to your Master, your Lord Christ. Are you letting your light so shine before men where you work and how you work? Is it different? But then Paul turns briefly to the other side. In chapter 4, here is sort of an unfortunate division in chapters. It probably should have been in verse 2. But now he describes the role and responsibility of a Christian master. So he talks about wives and then husbands. He talks about children and then fathers. Now he talks about servants, masters. Verse 1, masters, what are you to do? What's your responsibility as a Christian? Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Again, this verse can apply to anyone who's in a position of leadership and authority. God has put you in a management position. This applies to you. But it includes several things. It includes the responsibility of care. The responsibility of care for those who serve them. Again, verse 1, give unto your servants that which is just. That means what's right. What's proper? Now, this would have been a revolutionary thing in ancient Rome, to actually treat your slaves right, to give them the kind of house that they ought to have and the kind of clothes that they ought to wear and the kind of food that would help them and be nutritious and provide what they need to have a family. That would have been unusual and different. What is right and proper because of their value to you. You do right by them. This also includes the responsibility to compensate those who serve you. Again, to give what is equal, it says here in verse 1. Equal means to be fair and equitable. Also, in ancient Rome, this would have been different. To actually give your slave not just a roof over the head and food for their bellies, but perhaps even give them some money to live by, some spending money, or maybe enough money eventually to buy their own freedom. What a change. You see, to compensate a slave in this way would be practically freeing them because you are providing to them the means of their freedom. That would have been very countercultural back in that day. It would have been very different. Society would have taken notice and said, this is a Christian household because this is a Christian master. But another responsibility is that they also have the responsibility to consider. To consider what we read in the last part of verse 1. Again, knowing what? That ye also have a master in heaven. There is no one who has no master. Everyone has a master. And this is divine master that he's talking about. Even Christian masters on earth serve the Lord Christ, as we saw earlier. So Christian masters were accountable to the Lord. They were accountable because any authority that they had was from the Lord. Even Job. Remember Job, the one who pretty much lost everything and yet did not deny the Lord. As he was talking through and praying through and thinking through his dilemma, it's revealed that he also had servants. He also had slaves. And as he is remembering them, he realized that he could have been a slave. He could have been born a servant. There was no difference between him and his servants in the mother's womb. And so that is the idea here. Masters are accountable because any authority that they have is from the Lord. It's God who raises up kings and brings them down. It's God who brought up masters and brought them down. So Christian masters were accountable to the Lord and responsible to reflect the Lord in how they treated their own servants. It's unfortunate that there are some Christian employers today where if you were to work for them, it would not be a pleasant thing. They forget that they're responsible to reflect God and His character to their people. But I am thankful for some businesses that are run by Christian organizations, by Christian principles, that even do shut down on the Lord's Day to give those families, whether they're believers or not, some extra special time with their families. Certainly to worship the Lord, that's their desire, that's their goal, but just to spend time with their families. Praise God for employers that are seeking to be these kinds of masters, accountable and responsible, reflecting the Lord. Now, even though more words here in Colossians are written to Christian servants, again, perhaps because they made up the majority of the church there, Christian masters had an even greater responsibility to care for their servants, and especially their Christian servants, if they were, in fact, Christians, because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, earlier, there's no bond, no free in the church. But even this relationship between masters and slaves does not exist in the same way in our society today. These verses, I think, can help us understand something even more. And that is the role and responsibility of a Christian servant. You see, these principles about living in society back then and even today really can apply to us as Christians. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you've repented of your sin, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you are a servant of Christ. In fact, the same word that is translated here, servants, which is doulos, is reflected in the word serve, doulao. So basically, if you are a servant, you're to serve. If you're a slave, you are to slave. So we have the noun version, the verb version, but we are all servants, slaves of the Lord Christ. You see, the truth is spiritually, we are all slaves. We always have been. Before Christ, you were a slave to sin. You are a slave to your flesh. You are a slave to Satan. Spiritually. And you know, the devil is a harsh taskmaster. It's like going to those mines and being a slave there. It's no pleasant place to be. Oh, the devil is a hard taskmaster. But you know, if you are in Christ today, if you've turned to Christ as your Savior, you are now a slave to Him. Because He's actually redeemed you. You were there in the slave market of sin, and you were there, and Christ came out of His grace and bought you for Himself, and now you serve the Lord Christ. You are His slave today. You belong to Him, but isn't Jesus such a good master? He's such a good and a gracious master, and He does not give us just what is just and equal, proper and equitable, but much, much more. He gives us more than we deserve. And now, you can obey and serve the Lord truly, according to verse 22, in all things. Without qualification, without reservation. You see, some of our masters or employers may not be that godly. They may want us to do things that are wrong, but we will never say that about our Lord, about our Christ. We can obey Him in everything in our lives. That's what we are to do. Christ, your new master, deserves your service today. So I want us to shift gears a little bit and think about how you're serving Christ. If you're his slave today, which you are, a bond slave, how are you serving him today? He deserves your service, and he deserves a service that is different. Different than all the other service of this world. It is a service that is complete and comprehensive, not out of fear, but out of love. Is your service to the Lord different? You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's service. Are you obeying him out of love? If you are his servant today, do so. He deserves it. He deserves a service that's different. He deserves a service that is diligent. Are you serving the Lord, verse 23, in singleness of heart, fearing God? Singleness of heart. Remember, even when there are no human eyes to see what you do, the eyes of the Lord are there. And he will see your service to him, even when no one else does. There are times where I will come into this church and people who are here do not know I'm here. And there might be some cleaning going on, or there might be some practicing going on. There might be all sorts of things going on, and they don't know that I see it. But even if I wasn't here and I didn't see it, who did see it? Your master, your Lord. There's a lot of little things that no one will ever know that you did for the Lord, yet he sees them. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So even serving with a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord is something that is diligent to the Lord. It's doing it in singleness of heart. Is your service to the Lord diligent in this way? Are you serving him because you love him and you desire to please him? He also deserves a service that's deep, doesn't he? Look at verse 23 again. Whatsoever you do, do it how? Heartily. That is, from your very soul, the very depths of your soul, as to the Lord and not unto men. Are you passionate about serving the Lord? Finding any kind of way to bring the light of God and his gospel into the lives of others. That's true, devoted, deep service. It is true that you will always find the time and energy and money for what you are most passionate about. Sometimes when you ask someone to serve in the church or serve in some other capacity, they'll say, well, you know, I just don't have the time. And that might be somewhat true. Or, you know, I'm just really tired. And again, that might be true. Or I just don't have what I need to help out with that. And that, again, might be somewhat true. But when you're really passionate about something, you will find the way to do it. We've all experienced that. What about your service for the Lord? What will keep you from serving the Lord? Do you have that desire? Do you have that deep, heartfelt commitment to the Lord? He deserves our service. He also deserves a service that is devoted, completely devoted to him. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, ye serve the Lord Christ. You need to remember that the Lord is going to reward your service for him, no matter what it is. And he will do so because of his grace. Are you looking forward to the reward of your service from God? Or do the words of Charles Luther ring true for you? From that hymn, "Must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet." Doesn't the Lord deserve your service today? A service that is devoted to him out of gratitude for his grace. This is the role and responsibility for all of us as Christian servants, as servants of Christ. Remember again, verse 24, ye serve the Lord Christ, whether you were a slave or a master, whether you're an employer or an employee. We are all, as children of God, servants of him. And as your good and gracious master, he deserves your service. So how should we serve? Close with verse 23. Remember this, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, out of the depths of your soul, as to the Lord and not unto men. He deserves that kind of service. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I do pray and ask that you'll help us to be your servants today. Because, Lord, you have redeemed us. The Lord Jesus has bought us with a very precious price, the price of his own blood. He sacrificed himself so that we would no longer have to be servants and slaves to the devil and to sin. But now we could be the Lord's freemen. We could be servants of the living God. We could live righteously and godly in this present age. And so, Father, I pray that we will seek to serve you, to serve the Lord Christ in this manner. And yes, Lord, it ought to affect society as a whole. And so when we seek to serve you in this way, it will just reverberate into wherever we live and wherever we work and whatever we do and in our studies and all of these things. And so, Father, I pray that we will remember these principles of how to serve, not just people that are in authority in this world over us, but most importantly, how we are to serve the Lord Christ, who is our good and gracious Master. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.